Turn your Bibles to the text that Pastor Sean read in your hearing, Luke chapter 7. We're going to try to expound 36 through 50, and I've entitled it, Forgiven Much, Loves Much. Forgiven Much, Loves Much. There's a couple in the back of the church here hugging and kissing. We have to let them go. I'm glad it's his wife he's kissing. Thank you, Sean. You two are a blessing. Last Wednesday night in our weekly prayer service, we sang a hymn that most of us can identify with. And one of the stanzas went like this: We have not loved thee as we ought, nor care that we are loved by you. All of us realize that we do not love Christ as we should, in light of what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us. But the text this morning before us, I believe, will greatly enhance our love for Christ when we consider what we've been saved from. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. On the other hand, we sort of forget all the great things that God has done for us. And as a result, our love for Christ will be greatly diminished. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In fact, Peter tells us there are times when we forget the saving power of Jesus. 2 Peter 1:6, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Maybe that's one of the problems we have in struggling with our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope my prayer is, as we consider this text and the love that this sinful woman had for Christ, will help us be more appreciative what God has done for our souls. Your outline shows you I have opened up the text. Well, first of all, consider the circumstance that opened up the fact that those who are forgiven much love much. Now, there are three personalities in the text, which will be the focus of our attention. First, there is a Pharisee who we know Jesus called Simon later on. He apparently heard a lot about Jesus and invites him to his house to eat. Of course, secondly, there is Jesus. He was invited to come to Simon's house to eat, and he did so. Then there's a sinful woman who was not invited, but she came anyway. Notice the invitation for Jesus to come and dine at Simon's house, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Even though the Pharisees were becoming sworn enemies of Jesus, he did not turn down this invitation as he sought to win to himself everyone who would listen to the truth. And being the Son of God, it may be that he knew this woman was going to be there. But he did not turn down this invitation. Then we have the uninvited sinful woman comes to Simon's house. Look at verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table, the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask to a fragrant oil. Somehow she was made aware that Jesus was invited to Simon's house, and she was drawn to that home. She brings this box of fragrant perfume. At first she stands at his feet and begins to weep. Look at the first part of verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him and begins to weep. She had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just saw this on the internet, and one of the commentators spoke about this. She heard of Jesus, but many have not. this commentator went on to think of the plight of the women in Hindu, Muslim, and Buddhist world who toil every day of their lives, who are abused by their husbands, wives given AIDS by the immorality of their menfolk, poor widows with no social security network, and tempted daily by even men, but worst of all, never having heard of Jesus, never hearing of the friend of the widow, the one who promised that he won't leave us or forsake us, the one who will keep us and pardon our sins and supply all our needs. But that's probably true in the United States of America. I'm sure there are many people who have never, the only time they ever hear the name of Jesus is in a curse word. There are millions of women in the world today who have never heard about Jesus. But this woman had. She had lived a very vile and wicked life. It doesn't say what her sinful life was. It probably was prostitution. We don't know that for sure. But then she heard of Jesus. At the time of our Lord, formal dinner parties took place in an open courtyard. There were semi-public events of which neighbors could feel free to stand around on all sides and observe what was going on. They weren't guests, but they weren't intruders. They were just curious onlookers. There would have been in the middle of the courtyard a low table with the guests in a U-shaped surrounding the table, allowing the servants to enter with various courses of the meal, while the guests reclined on couches with their legs facing outwards. That is the scene Luke is setting for us. Jesus was reclining on his left elbow with his feet behind him. And then she begins to demonstrate her love and faith in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with fragrant oil. She weeps, overwhelmed in sorrow for her dark, wasted years. She wipes his feet with her hair as a sign of deep humility. She kisses his feet as a gesture of affection and gratitude. And every time she kisses him with her tears, more tears fall. She wipes the water away with the locks of her hair. And she sobs some more, and his feet are wet again. This woman was really repentant for what the kind of life she lived. She dries him and kisses him and weeps more. She weeps and wipes and kisses his feet, everyone looking on. But she had yet one more action. She takes this box of alabaster jar and unplugs it and begins to wipe his feet with this beautiful, expensive perfume. She did it out of devotion for Jesus. She did it because she loved him. Her heart was full of affection. She understood who he was. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was going to give his life for such a worthless, trashy woman as herself. How different is the woman? Her personality is involved. She's anxious and quivering with excitement and thrilled with the thought of approaching Jesus Christ. It's not merely a part of her personality involved. She's totally detached. She's far from being detached and uncontrolled. She cannot restrain herself. The tears flow down her cheeks. She is moved to the very depth of her being. Notice Simon's reaction to the sinful woman's demonstration of her love for Jesus, verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know in what manner of woman this who was touching him, for she is a sinner." He's saying to himself, just as we all thought, this man's no prophet, as he claims to be. If he was, he would know what kind of a filthy woman this was. He would never allow this wicked woman to fawn all over him. Now, the form of the sentence shows that he did not believe Jesus was a prophet. This, according to the Greek construction, this would be understood, if this man were a prophet, which he is not, he would know who or what sort of a person this woman who is touching him, but he does not. But we know that this man was a prophet. And he did know what manner of woman was touching him. More than that, he knew what manner of woman his grace had made her. How true, how pure was the love which he was then manifesting him. And he knew how deep her repentance, how changed her heart, how renewed her entire life. He knew all about her, but poor Simon could not know this woman as our Lord Jesus did. The parable. Jesus also knew what Simon was saying under his breath. Jesus often hears and answers the prayers when we speak to ourselves. Ever pray to yourself? Pray without uttering a voice? Isn't it amazing that the Lord hears those prayers? So when we pray silently, we can take comfort. If Jesus answers a Pharisee who speaks in his heart against him, how more readily will he answer his own people when they speak in their hearts to him? Praise God that he hears us. Simon thought he knew all about religion. He thought he could spot a man who was sent from God. If you're religious, you keep away from notorious sinners and you don't let them near you. Jesus had chosen to let himself be defiled and made unclean by the contact with this wicked woman. Not for one moment does he give the impression that his meeting is the most vital and momentous occasion in his life. And how he may obtain something more and will make an eternal difference to him. No, there's no thrill, there's no excitement, no tension. Jesus turns the table on Simon with a parable, illustrating the right response to the free gift of grace offered to the sinner. Those like this woman who have been forgiven much, love much. The self-righteous Pharisee sees no need to repent because they don't think they've ever done anything wrong. The Pharisee had no sense of the power of forgiveness or what the mission of Jesus on earth really was. They do not respond with love but with indifference and rejected God and his offer of forgiveness through Jesus. Notice the response of Jesus that reveals the fact that those who are given much loves much. He opens up the matter by confronting Simon in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. Then Jesus presents an illustration that is easily understood. Jesus knew the heart of the Pharisee. Rather than acting the same manner toward him as he acted toward the sinful woman, Jesus chose to demonstrate the love of God to him by appealing to his sense of logic. He approached him with a common problem that's easily understood. He directed Simon's attention to a case study concerning two men who were in debt. Look at verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors who owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had done nothing for which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love them more? And Simon answers, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. The parable illustrates a very important principle. God is the money lender in this story. Each of us are sinful. And thus we owe a debt of sin to the Lord, a debt that we could not pay. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. Some owe more because their sins are more numerous or heinous. However, everyone owes a debt. Jesus turns the table on Simon with a parable illustrating the right response to the free gift of grace offered to sinners. Those like this woman have been forgiven much, they love much. The self-righteous Pharisee saw no need to repent because they never believed they did anything wrong. They had no sense of the power of forgiveness or what the mission of Jesus really was on earth. They doubted as to who he really was. None of us are able to repay our debt We're completely at the mercy of the Lord because of our debt of sin. We deserve only justice and punishment of hell. However, the Lord does not give us what we deserve. I love that verse in Psalm 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Instead, out of his grace and mercy alone, he sent his only begotten Son to come to the cross of Calvary and to pay the debt of our sin. Now, each of us owes a huge debt of gratitude to the Lord because of being forgiven that debt of sin. Then he applies the illustration to Simon and the sinful woman. Then turning toward the man, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Look at verse 44. Then Simon said, turned to the woman and said to Simon, then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. Therefore, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to him who little is forgiven, the same loves little." It's obviously that Simon saw the woman physically. He looked at her. He was aware of her reputation. But what he saw was clouded by his own self-righteousness. The second factor that had blinded Simon was his attitude toward Jesus. He had invited him as a guest in his house. He never treated him as a guest, but rather as someone to be tested. And his blindness, he put aside all the common cultural practices. The roads were dusty, and sandals were the common footwear. When a guest came into the home, water was poured on the feet as to cleanse and to comfort. Then the host would place his hands on the shoulder of the guest and give him a kiss of peace as a mark of respect. In the case of a distinguished rabbi, that custom would certainly not be overlooked. Finally, a pinch of sweet-smelling incense or a drop of oil was placed on the head of the guest. But Simon did not bother to fool any of these common courtesies, which showed his utter disdain for Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on to contrast the actions of the immoral woman with the self-righteous Pharisee. She bathed the feet of Jesus with her tears, wiped them with her hair, her head, a sign of respect and honor. Then from the heart overflowing with love and thankfulness, she kissed his feet, knowing how many sins she had been forgiven. Finally, she has anointed his feet with perfume. Not the words of Jesus' words to the Pharisees must astonish everyone. Verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Doesn't mean that she was forgiven because she loved. She loved because she was forgiven much. In fact, for this reason, said the Lord, "I say to you, her sins, which are many," which is in the present tense, "have been forgiven." Perfect tense, she had been forgiven sometime in the past and would be continue to be forgiven. For she loved much. Jesus was saying to Simon, in fact, all three of us know that this woman was sexually immoral to all our community. She was not only a sinner, but her sins were many that separated her from God and left her spiritually barren. "But I've come into the world to save sinners, among whom this woman was included, for her sins were many." Then she heard the gospel and placed her faith in him as her personal Savior, her Redeemer, Messiah, and her prophet. She repented of her sins, and I have forgiven her. Her heavy load, her heavy debt has been lifted. She who was once known as a sinner is forgiven, made pure and whole because she has been born again. Simon, didn't you just agree that when a debt has been freely given, a large debt, He will feel a deep gratitude and love towards the creditor who forgave him. And Jesus finally tells her her sins are forgiven. And he said to her, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. The key to the woman's new life was that she had placed her faith in Christ. She had come to understand that Jesus was the Savior of the world, and yet he could also become her personal Savior. It wasn't her love that saved her. It was evidence that she had been saved. All the wickedness that she had done throughout her life was all forgiven. And finally Jesus said, go in peace. Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The woman had made her peace with God, Romans 5. And now she could enjoy the peace of God. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy rest, and I will heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly. This wonderful invitation, in all human probability, was the saving of her soul and gave her a sense of peace for which she was so grateful. I believe that Jesus wants every believer in Christ to have assurance that if they truly repented and turned over their life to the Lord and believed in Christ, they can have assurance that they have been saved. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Do you doubt? Do you have troubles knowing whether you're saved or not? Go into the book of 1 John and say, John, what are the things you wrote that if they are true of me, will give me absolute infallible assurance that I've been born again, that I'm saved? John, what are those things you wrote? Go through the book of 1 John and read it. And the assurance comes from the things that show a change in the heart. Then we see the aftermath that confirms the fact that those who are forgiven have loved much. The other guest's reaction to the words of the Lord, verse 49, who is this who has even forgiven sins? Priests could pronounce forgiveness. Isaiah 43, but Christ alone is the one who can truly forgive sins. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, who blots out your transgressions for my sake. The woman has made peace with God, and she could enjoy the peace of God. Let me draw one line of application, but extend it and open it up quite a bit. Appreciation of Christ's forgiveness of our sins will profoundly affect our love for Christ. That's probably the greatest point that comes from that. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Therefore I say to you, her sins which were many are forgiven, for she loved much. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Our love for Christ will be greatly increased when we remember what we were saved from. I don't think that means going back and dredging up all your sins of the past. I don't think that's very profitable. But let me present at least two ways that we can remember what great things Christ has done for our souls. The first is theological, and this is part of the doctrines of grace. The total depravity of man. Remember our spiritual state as a fallen sinner in Adam. Ephesians 2:1, we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Hebrews 3, 12, 16. We had an evil heart of unbelief. Romans 5, 10 and John 15, 18 through 25. I know I'm going fast with these. We were natural enemy and hater of God. Romans 3, 18. We had no sanctified fear of God. In John 3, 18 and verse 36. We were declared guilty and already condemned before God. Remember our spiritual state, but also remember our spiritual condition as fallen sinners in Adam. We would not and could not understand spiritual truth. Did you ever wonder why you're sitting down, you think you're explaining the gospel to someone in a clear and simple way and they just can't grasp it? We would not and could not understand spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. We would not and could not believe the gospel. John 12, 37 through 38. We would not and could not come to God on our own initiative. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." We would not and could not submit to the Word of God, Romans 8, 1 through 9. We could not please God in any way, Romans 8, 8. We could not see and could not enter the kingdom of God, John 3, 1 through 5, unless we were born again. God had to break into our lives when we were dead and make us alive in Christ so that we could see our sinful self. We could see who Jesus was. And he gave us the faith to believe. We could not be saved apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Here's another thing that can help you remember what Christ has done for your soul. Before we were saved, every one of us were standing on the very threshold of hell. We were standing on the very threshold of hell. Remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The rich man died and was buried, and being torments in hell, soon as he died, he was in hell. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Just think, that's what we were saved from. That should cause our love for Christ to grow and abound, and to realize what great mercy and love he has loved us. If you have a sense that your love for Christ seems to be at an all-time low, it is because other things have crowded out your love for Christ. Pastor Sean's been dealing with that Sunday nights. 2 Peter 1, 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We can forget it. Not completely forget it, but it's we don't think much about it, what Christ has done for us. And as a result, our love is not what it should be. Go back over the scriptures and look about how impossible it was left to ourselves to ever be saved. And remember what he has saved us from. Eternity in hell. That should cause us to love him more. Let's close in prayer. We have not loved thee as we ought, nor care that we have loved by you, Lord. That songwriter wrote that 200 years ago. He sensed the same struggles we all have. But help us to love you more by remembering what you have done for our soul. Come, let me tell you what Christ has done for my soul. Oh, Lord, use that to generate great love in our hearts. greater love in our hearts for you, Lord. For you, Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, bring to remembrance all the great things that he has done for us. Great things he's still doing in us. And the great things he will once do for us when we will be with him forever in glory. We don't have to fear death. We may fear the mechanism that brings death, but we don't have to fear death because in our absence from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. That in itself ought to cause us to feel great love toward you, Lord. Help us to have greater love for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.